Let me read the scriptures. It's Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1 to 22. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there's no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the fall. All the splendor has departed from daughter Zion. Her princes are like a deer, not find no pasture. In weakness, they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honor her despise her, for they have all seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is this nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the days of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sin have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have been hung on my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has given me into the hands of those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his wise praise, the Lord has trembled, virgin daughter Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Judah that his neighbors become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebel against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look on my suffering. My young men and young women have gone into exile. I call to my allies, but they betray me. My priests and my elders perish in the city while they search for food to keep themselves alive. See, Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious outside. The sword bivariance inside, there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced, so they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me, because of all my sins. My groans are many, and my heart is faint. Thank you.
Passage. Inside my head, you're God, the Son, you've risen from the dead. Well, I wanna thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away. might live and share the hope you gave to me. I wanna share the love that set me free.
Hello. So today we begin our study of Lamentations. So it's a book that's not often studied and one we probably won't have time to study again. So the idea for taking time to observe this book I think came from Pastor Greg, who was inspired by some of his seminary study, reading the importance of lament as part of a healthy Christian practice, which I'm sure he'll talk more about next week. So what comes to your mind when you think the word lament? So we kind of talked about it in the Bible study. I think one of the definitions was a lament might be described as the practice of naming and navigating pain and loss. We all experience pain, loss, and suffering in this world. We can find many laments in the Bible because many people experience pain and loss. Perhaps one of the most well-known lament was by Jesus himself. As he lamented over Jerusalem, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as hens gather her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus' words of lament sound very similar to those in our passage today. Lament, grief, and prayer are a crucial part of our journey of faith as God's people in a broken world. When trouble and hardship come, people deal with it in many different ways. Some grumble, some complain, others blame other people for their pain. Some don't deal with it at all. But none of those is a healthy way to lament. And so the main purpose and question we want to ask as we study this book is, how can we authentically lament over the sin, pain, and evil we are facing personally or as a community in a healthy and godly way that leads to repentance and healing? Right? Let me repeat that. Right? How can we authentically lament over sin, pain, and evil we are personally facing as a community in a healthy and godly way that leads to repentance and healing? Right? How can we honestly bring our concerns, our pain, our frustrations, questions, and sorrow to God in prayers of lament? Well, hopefully this book will show us how to do that. Notice especially the word how. How? It's the title of the message today. How? It's the shortest title, I think, of any message I've ever written. But it's actually not my title. It's actually the title of the book, Lamentations. In the original Hebrew, the word translated as that we as Lamentations is actually how in the original Hebrew, the title of the book. It's not the book of Lamentations, it's the book of how. So if you grab hold of Steve's Hebrew Bible, he can show you just how many times the word how is in there. And especially, we can notice how chapters 1, 2, and 4 begin with this word, how. How deserted lies the city once so full of people. How the Lord has covered daughter Zion with the cloud of his anger. How the gold has lost its luster, the fine gold become dull. This question, how, in Hebrew, is like a big question mark for the soul. As you read Lamentations, God's people are asking, how could this have happened? How could God do this? How have we arrived at such a place? How do we deal now with such pain and loss? And how can we move forward from here? Some of these questions are answered in this book. And not to spoil the ending, but at the end of this book, the author does not offer all the answers in a nice, neat conclusion. The pain doesn't magically disappear because he laments and cries out to God. It is much like our own experiences of pain and suffering. It takes time to heal, to go through this process, to be restored. Time to make right again our relationship with God. The same was true with Israel. It took several generations before God's people were restored and the city rebuilt. The how, or the lament, is simply part of the process of dealing with the sin we face, that if done right, can lead us to healing and to restoration. That's what we want. Let me pray. Father, we are ignorant, often rebellious, stubborn, full of our own pride. Father, we live in a world broken by sin and in need of your mercy. Father, we need your help to identify and process the brokenness of life's struggles. Father, please use this study of Lamentations to help us to do just that. Teach us to authentically lament over the sin and pains of life in a way that lead us to you, to restoration, repentance, and continually transform us through life's pain to be made more in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, until the day of the Lord comes. We ask in your name, amen. So today, I want to briefly just talk about, quickly, four things today. So number one, the structure and the historical background of the book. Number two, the condition of God's people. Number three, think about the cause. What is behind this condition that they are in? And number four, what are some lessons from this chapter? So first, number one, the structure and background. So let's just think a little bit about the Book of Lamentations. It's a book written in poetic form. It's poetry, not unlike other poetic books of the Bible, such as the Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and many of the Psalms. However, like many of these, its verses are not filled with wise sayings or beautiful illustrations. Rather, Lamentations is a most upsetting kind of poetry, describing the horrors surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. If it were made into a movie, it would most certainly be R-rated. There's certainly some disturbing imagery, and parents should use discretion in teaching this book to young children. Still, it is a book of the Bible and should not just be skipped over just because, well, I don't like reading unpleasant things, so. There is a reason for this book, and it can be even a most beneficial book for those who learn from it. My wife Ruth was actually very excited to learn that we were studying the Book of Lamentations, because chapter 3 was actually a great comfort to her when she was dealing with the pain of her mother passing away a few years ago. Lamentations follows very naturally from the book of Jeremiah, who, like many prophets before, warned of the consequences of continuing to sin and rebel against God. And most people believe that this book was written by Jeremiah, although no author is specifically mentioned in the book. But whoever the author is, he was certainly an eyewitness to these events. So there's 5 chapters that make up the book, and every chapter, if you look, has 22 verses, except for chapter 3, which has 3 times 22, or 66 verses. The reason behind that being that the Hebrew alphabet has, guess what, 22 letters in it. And the poetry here is based on the Hebrew alphabet, right? Every verse, or in chapter 3, every third verse, begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's called an acrostic poem. And chapter 5 is the only chapter that does not follow this letter-by-letter form. So why was it written like this? Well, I think the reason for this was because it was meant to be a prayer or a song, making it easy to remember, right? Lamentations was meant not only to be a historical record of what happened, but it also was meant to be a memorial. Think about why we have memorials. Why do we have memorial services when people pass away? Actually, one brother, his name was David Beese. He lived in the brother's house when I first came in like 1987, long time ago. He just passed away. And so some of us who knew him were thinking about doing an online memorial to just celebrate and remember our memories of him. Think about why we have memorials. Why do we have memorials like the Vietnam Memorial or the Lincoln Memorial or so many others? It's primarily so that we may remember. Lamentations is a reminder of God's judgment upon sin and its warning to us. And we should do well not to forget this. To this day, the Jews read this book every September as a memorial to remember God's dealing with his people. Right? To the Jews, the 9th month marks the destruction of Jerusalem, not just this first destruction here, but also the destruction of the temple in Jesus' time in AD 70 by the Romans. So that's kind of the structure and historical background. So now let's think about the condition of God's people at this time. when this was written. We can kind of summarize the condition in three words: desperation, devastation, destruction. Even after the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed, the southern kingdom of Judah didn't seem to learn the lesson from this event. They continued on in their rebellion, their idolatry, their immorality and wickedness. They refused again and again all the warnings God sent them, prophet after prophet. Finally, about 150 years later, they too now faced God's judgment. The people's situation was utterly desperate. The Babylonians, after defeating the army, surrounded the city of Jerusalem and besieged it for nearly 2 years. So it wasn't just like a one-time quick defeat and done. Those who tried to escape the city were killed, and those who stayed within the city walls died of starvation. Chapter 4 describes how mothers even ate their own children just to survive. Can you imagine how desperate you would have to be to do that? You can't read the book of Lamentations without being awestruck by the devastation, the destruction, the desperation. And we are not Jewish, so it's hard for us to get our minds around what effect this would have had on a Jew. Well, think about this with me. Losing Jerusalem meant losing all that outwardly represented the nation of Israel. It was the priests, it was the sacrifices, it was the temple, it was even the promised land itself. They were all lost. To them, it was like losing God's promise itself. And losing God's promise was like losing their special relationship with God. The Jewish way of life was gone. There was nothing left. Look how the author describes it. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. And what compounds the situation is not only does Jerusalem cease to prosper, but God's enemies are prospering. Verse 5, her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. Desperate conditions. Devastation. Desolation. The picture here in these first couple of chapters is not pretty. It is beyond disturbing. But God is not silent as to why. So, thirdly, let's think about the cause. We thought about the condition. Let's think about the cause. So we not only have a description of the devastation in these verses, but we have an explanation of why. So let's look at it. Look at verse 5 again, the second part. the Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. The Lord has brought her grief. God is behind this. God has caused this. The cause is God's judgment because of their sins. The cause is stated in terms that cannot be missed. Notice again verse 8. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have all seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. And again, verse 14. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have been hung on my neck, and the Lord has shaped my strength. He has given me into the hands of those I cannot withstand. The cause of this destruction is central to the message of Lamentations. While God values his chosen people, there is something more important than the preservation of their city or even of their life. And what is that? It is God's righteousness. God could no longer withhold his judgment upon his people. This is part of the lament. Not just lamenting because of terrible things that are happening, but lamenting for the problem that lies underneath the destruction. Part of the lament process is getting to the root cause. Right? Remember our definition of lament? The practice of naming and navigating pain and loss? Right? It's trying to identify what is going on here. God would not have us ignore this portion of his word. He would want us to remember this. Remember that he judges sin. As Christians, we can think a lot like the Jews, right? We too are God's chosen people. We are God's temple. God dwells here. So we think, well, God wouldn't destroy us. Don't we entertain thoughts sometimes? Oh, I'm a justified believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has declared me righteous. Therefore, I can do this or I can do that, and I don't need to worry or fear God's judgment. But that is very dangerous thinking, dangerous reasoning. Judgment begins with the house of God, with the people of God. So memorials like this book of Lamentation help us to remember by making us feel the weight of the tragedy. Without them, we are prone to forget and repeat the mistakes of the past. Lamentation is a lesson for all of God's people. God is indeed very patient and merciful, but rebellion against his rule has consequences. And the fall of Jerusalem reminds us of the powerful nature of sin and the sacredness of God's holiness. Sin is that bad, and God is that holy. That is the dynamic going on here. All right, so lastly, number four, lessons. Lessons. We talked about conditions, cause. Now let's think about some lessons. So if you look at chapter 1 carefully, you will notice that the second half is given to confession. Right? It's one of those cat words we keep talking about, right? Confess. If a person, if a nation, if a community is suffering because of God's judgment upon their lives because of sin, what should they do? They are to confess. confess their sins. That is God's intent, to bring them back to a place of relationship. So look at one such confession in verse 18. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. That's a confession. Listen, all you peoples, look on my suffering. My young men and young women have gone into exile. In other words, God was right in dealing with sin, and I am acknowledging his righteousness. Again in verse 20, see, Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Confession. Now, I am not suggesting that every time that trouble comes into your life, that it is the result of God judging your sin. Right? However, there are times when that is exactly what is happening. Right? If the Holy Spirit is convicting us in some particular way, what should we do? Confess and agree with God. Confess your sin and be done with it. Acknowledge God is right and is bringing you to a place where you need to be so that you can repent and be restored. So the first lesson here is confession, when confession is the need of the hour. The second lesson here may sound similar but is different. I wasn't sure how to word this, but basically I put it as, it is to recognize that sin is the real problem. And what do I mean by that? Well, we know the Bible tells us that God is holy. Man has fallen short of his glory. That the wages of sin is death. That the effect of our collective treason toward God and his holiness is the groaning creation under this brokenness. Therefore, as a Christian, we should understand that underneath every painful aspect of our humanity is the reality of sin. It explains the shootings, the hatred, every death, every war, every injustice, every loss, every hurt. Every tear owes its existence to sin. But how is that different than what I was saying before? So I'm not necessarily saying your sin. I am saying sin as a principle has affected everything. We live in a broken world. While every suffering may not be directly connected to a sin, in a specific sin in a person's life, it would be a mistake to diminish the connection between the fallen state of the world and the pain we see all around us. Now, our natural bias is to individualize suffering. We ask questions like, why is this happening to me? And what have I done? Well, Jeremiah could have been asking that, right? He could have said, well, Lord, I've been faithful. I've been your spokesperson. I've endured suffering to be your prophet. And this is what I get? And Jesus wasn't a sinner, yet he too lamented. And Jeremiah, he was able to step back and realize that he was caught up and part of the consequences of the sin around him. As I said, Jesus did the same. Jesus did not sin in any way, and still he lamented over the brokenness of the nation. Lamentations reminds us that sin is far more sweeping than just our individual experience. Our collective rebellion against God surfaces in our culture, in our families, in our cities, in our world. They are systematic problems within the fabric of our humanity that can be traced to the fundamental brokenness caused by sin. Sometimes I think we aren't as conscious of that as we ought to be. I know I'm not. We are more prone to weep and lament over our own sin, but we can become indifferent and apathetic to the sins around us and say, well, that's not me. God must be judging them. It's because of this or because of that. But perhaps we also need to identify with this broader aspect of sin and to mourn and lament over that as well. You know, I heard one Christian on the radio say, we should watch the news so that we can be informed how to pray. That's interesting. How many of you have connected what you see on the news with your prayer life? So one of the things I want us to grow in through the study of the book of Lamentations is that God would give us a bigger heart for what is wrong with our neighborhoods, our city, our nation, our world. Not just what is wrong with me, our own individual problems, but Lamentations reminds us that there is something fundamentally broken in the world. It is the broken under the curse of sin. And we forget that. And we ask, you know, so why am I not happy? Why don't people seem to appreciate me? Why is so-and-so doing so much better than me? Right. Well, it's because we are living in a broken world under the curse of sin. Actually, it's quite amazing that our life is as good as it is. Isn't it? Really? When you think about it? Lamentations reminds us that God is the one and only that can make it right. And there is a day coming that he is going to make all wrongs right. That is also a lesson in this book, in later chapters. And there should be a longing in our heart for that. But until then, we must continue this process of lament, right, that leads to confession and to restoration. It's really, in a sense, the sanctifying process of becoming like Christ. We must continue to put our faith in a holy and righteous God. God has not changed. He is holy, and it is amazing that a sinful man or a sinful woman can have fellowship with a holy God. How amazing that God has made that possible through his reconciling work through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's my introduction to the book of Lamentations. So may God help us to affirm these truths as we study this book. So pray together with me. Father, thank you for your inspired, infallible word. Thank you that it is indeed instructive to us. It is profitable to us. Lord, teach us what it is that you would have us learn in this portion of your word. Thank you for its honesty and for the Holy Spirit of God that can take these words and use them to conform us into your likeness. It is our hope and our desire. Father, work in us for your own honor and glory now and forevermore. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.